principle that we ought never need to lose sight of. In the New Testament, the Holy Ghost actually comes and lives within us as a temple, as a tabernacle. And we can't even comprehend how beautiful that is. The angels don't even comprehend what that is to be a Christian inhabited by the Lord. It's just a beautiful concept, beautiful principle. Glad you're here this morning. Once again, I know kind of short notice in your minds, but Brother Harold Hanks will be here next week. Brother Harold Hanks is a part of the School of Christ Ministries. That was established by Brother B.H. Clendenin. And Brother Harold Hanks and Brother B.H. Clendenin were actually very good friends. And I know for a fact that you'll be very blessed. Brother Harold, as a matter of fact, I don't know if I'm going to tell him this, but I look at Brother Harold Hanks, I'm like, it's Brother Harold Hanks. You know, because I've always just admired him ever since I've been saved. I remember listening to him preach years ago, and man, he would just feed my heart and soul, and he travels the world, preaches all over the world, preaches in different countries, and does a lot of preaching here in America, a lot of camp meetings and stuff, and I think he's in his 60s maybe. I just know you'll be blessed, so please be a part of that, and I'm just excited. He's one of the nicest people you ever met in your life. Just a good person. Not only that, just a good godly person, and I know you'll be blessed. That'll be next Sunday. He'll be with us for both services, and I know you'll be blessed by that. So make plans to attend that. Proverbs chapter 6 this morning, if you'll go there. And just appreciate everybody being here this morning. And if you're a visitor, we thank you for being here. God bless you. And I just hope you're blessed in this morning's worship and by the preaching of God's Word. And book of Proverbs chapter 6. And the title of my message is going to sound extremely negative. And it's not to sound that way. I like being very positive when God lets me be. And this is going to have some positive aspects about it. But let me ask you a question. If God hates something, wouldn't you want to know what that is? Is that all right? Matter of fact, I would encourage us, and if you've been married or in a relationship any amount of time, it's good to know what your spouse or boyfriend or girlfriend, it's good to know what they hate. How many agrees with that? Matter of fact, when I first got married, you know, you have to make some compromises. I'm not talking about sinful compromises, but you figure it out. There's some things that just drives your wife crazy. You could be chewing your fingernails, or you make too much noise, or it could be a vice versa with the husband. And so you learn when you get married, you have to make those healthy, non-sinful compromises just to make the relationship work. Well, this is unique because there is nothing about God that I hate. Nothing. Matter of fact, I don't look at God and say, man, he needs to change so I would like him better. I can't think of anything. But there are some things about humans that God looks at that he wants us to change in order for the relationship to work. And so today, you've probably read these, or maybe preached or taught, and I'm just going to try my best to go over them with my little bit of knowledge about them. But in Proverbs chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 16 through 19. I'm going to read to you about these things that God hates. Today, we're going to talk to you about God hates it. And we'll talk about that more in just a few moments. This is what it says in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. We look at those things there today, and what we're going to try to do is talk to you about what God hates. This is what I want to talk to you about. These things right here, no doubt this is not an exhaustive list of what God dislikes or hates, but these are seven things right here that God even calls them an abomination, which means not only does God hate them, but God really hates them. Matter of fact, that word abomination means it is actually morally detestable. It is sickening to him. These things that are listed here. Now, there is a tendency in our world to avoid the negative. You would understand that there are many today, many speakers that are rich. When I say speakers, Christian ministers that are rich because simply they never talk about anything that is negative. It's always positive. It's always love. And it's always, you know, agape love. And I often label it sloppy agape, amen, where they just almost fuzzy and soft. And they just talk about all the good things of God. How many knows those good things are good, though? We're not demeaning them by no means. The wonderful characteristics and attributes of God that we love and admire. And I would say today that if I stood up here and maybe never talked about sin, and maybe never talked about anything that is negative, and maybe never tried to point out anything, guess what? I know for a fact there would be some people that has left this church that would still be here. I know that. If it was just if we were one of those churches that just never talked about sin or anything, there would be people that I know. Matter of fact, this church liable would be, we might have to build a new sanctuary if you never talked about sin or negative things, because people are attracted to positive messages. Now, but what I want you to understand today is this. When people just want to hear the good news, and they're not interested in any news of maybe what we would consider bad in the human concept, then there is a problem. Imagine going to the doctor and the doctor always giving you good news and never giving you any bad news. Now, we understand none of us wants to go to the doctor and hear bad news. I mean, agrees there. You know, anytime I go to the doctor, I've shared this with you before. I went to the dentist one time and she said, "Oh, I see a mass underneath one of your teeth." I said, "Doc, how long do I have?" Yeah, first instinct, I'm trying to figure out how much longer do I have? You know, do I have a few more weeks with my family? And I remember getting extremely nervous. And she said, "Well, you got to first go to a surgeon. They'll look at it." And, you know, I went to the surgeon. It's just a piece of bone mass that most likely, playing sports or something, he says, sometimes you get jarred real hard in the mouth or something. I don't think nobody's hit me that hard that I remember anyhow. You know, something jars you in the mouth and it kind of just shows up on x-rays. And I thought to myself, just that little bit of bad news really messed me up for a few days. What I'm saying is people love to hear good news. But imagine this. Imagine going to the doctor, and I'm not speaking lightly of cancer, because I know its devastating effects, and I know what it's done to families, and we all despise those things. But imagine going to the doctor and you having cancer and the doctor not telling you about it, especially if it could save your life. It would do no good for him to look at you and just say, "Good news, I'm not going to tell you about it." No, but bad news sometimes is a good thing. When you know that something is bad, then it can be dealt with. The tumor can be removed, or the symptoms can be dealt with, and the quality of life can be a lot better than what it would be if the doctor always just told you what you wanted to hear. Sometimes you need to hear things that are not always considered positive in this world. So here, when we look at this, imagine as we look at these loathing things, which the Bible describes them as, these six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven things are abomination unto him. When we read this verse, there are two words that at times bother people. And number one, the fact that God hates some things. And number two, some things are an abomination to them. Those words may bother some people because they are opposite of how they would think or ever been taught about God. Some people ever hear that God loves this and loves this about you, and positive, 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 positive. I'll tell you this, God does not love sin. He does not. He loves you, I believe that. He loves people. He wants to help people. God so loved the world, yes, but God does not love sin, and I'm glad the Bible told me that God does not love sin. Wouldn't it be a mess if this book was deceptive, but not telling you the truth? I'm glad the Bible tells us the truth. So as we look at these words right here, yes, we are taught that God is love. That is a very clear statement all throughout the Bible. You can read 1 John 4:16. But guess what? There's other attribute and aspects about God. And we are clearly told in Scripture that while God is defined by his love, God also has the capacity to hate some things. God's hatred of things arises out of his love for his holiness and for his glory. And he tells us these things so that we can avoid them things. Now, don't leave here. I do want you to understand this. God loves you. But God God wants you to serve Him, and God does not want you to live in sin, and He does not want sin to live in you. So God has made a way of escape for us. We look at that word hate there in the Bible. Very simple, you know this. It is an emotional attitude towards persons or things which are opposed, detested, despised, and with which one wishes to have no contact or relationship with. These things listed here, God does not want to have any contact with them or relationship with them. Abomination, this word refers to something which is loathed or causes horror. So almost, let me put it this way. These seven things listed here, and yes, there are others, but these seven things listed here causes God to loathe them. It causes horror, almost a gasping, almost He cannot stand them at all when He lists these things. Now that word abomination in Scripture is often used of many different things. Homosexuality, idolatry, human sacrifice, many other things we could look at there. Dishonest business practices and ritual prostitution. All those heavy things that are written there in the book of Deuteronomy, in the book of Leviticus as well. But notice this today. In the book of Proverbs, He attaches that word hate and abomination to these different things that are listed here. And we're going to do our best today with the Lord's help to go over there. Now once again, you would have to understand, this is not an exhaustive list of what God hates. He named seven things here. Now, how many knows there's other things that God hates? We have the Bible for that. But God, really, these things right here are listed because they disrupt unity, they harm the body of Christ, they hurt your brother and your sister, and there's many other things. It's kind of sins against humanity here. So as we look at this today, this loathing, let's now look at the list, verses 17 through 19. And what we have here is a list of actions and attitudes that describes a person that is consumed by evil. Now let me encourage you here today. I don't look at anybody in this room and attach any of these things to you. I was praying even this morning and yesterday preparing for this. I said, Lord, I can't think of anything that I know of that I would say I'm preaching this because somebody on the pew has killed somebody or wanting to do this or hurt somebody. That's why I'm preaching this. I'm preaching this because they are listed here, and these are things that we need to be informed about, this list here that defines these ones that spread trouble and harm people. And as we look at this, we can establish the fact that God hates these list of attitudes, and so we should avoid committing these attitudes in our lives. Point number one today, or the first thing that God hates and abhors, is this. Number one, a proud look. Amen. This means when you study in the Bible, a proud look are often described or defined as eyes of loftiness. It means somebody who has an attitude of the heart that overvalues themselves and undervalues everybody else. Now, honestly, today, I think I have in the past. But today, I don't feel like anything special up here. Looking out there at you and saying, my, look at all those people in them pews. Wouldn't that be a miserable way to live? If that every person you saw, and every person that came to the church, and every person that sat in a pew, you're sitting there in a lofty position, and you're like, oh my, look at them, look what they're doing, look at this attitude, look at them. You're knowing that there are different maturity levels in the church. How would anybody ever feel content sitting in a lofty position above everybody else and just looking down at everybody? We have that example there in the Gospels of the parallel of two people going to the altar. You had that Pharisee who's over there, and then there's a publican over here on this side of the altar, and the Pharisee's looking at that publican and saying, looking over there praying like this, oh, I'm glad I'm not like that guy. Man, wouldn't that be a beautiful altar service? Man, you get real far that way. There are prayers that make God mad. Isn't that amazing that some prayers will make God mad? When you pray from loftiness, as if you know what, when I crawl into the prayer closet, I know I have a position. I know we're allowed to come and boldly before the throne of grace, but it's not too often I just crawl in there and begin to brag to God about who I am. But there are many times I said, Lord, here I am once again. I am a 30-year-old young man who needs your mercy and your grace and your help once again, Lord. I'm not there beating my chest before God Almighty and saying, I thank God I'm not like the other person in the room. How evil would that mentality be where the publican is praying over there, Lord, forgive me, have mercy on me, and God honors that prayer? So we look at this, that lofty look. It is the look of the eye, the flash of the eye, the turn of the head that says that you think you are better than someone else. Matter of fact, it is pride that is secretly gets in the heart. And the reason we got to be careful here, because this lofty look often resides in the pharisaical attitudes within the church. Amen. When somebody really thinks that they are better than somebody else just because, you know what? We're all born by washed in the blood and born of grace in this room. It isn't right for anybody in another room for me to look at somebody else and say, well, I never sinned as much as them, so you know, I'm better. No, guess what? All of you are in a pit called sin. All of us had to be saved. All of us had to be born again. So look, my friends, you never should have a lofty look at somebody else. If you do, you need to pray through. Now, I have preached in the independent holiness movement long enough to know that that exists. It exists more than we like to admit. And I've been around long enough to know that there's been a few times in my life that I had a lofty look at somebody else. I've often shared the experience with you that when I first got saved, man, if it moved, I preached against it. It did. Man, I called up TBN one day and let a woman have it. Oh, that was real Christ-like, wasn't it? I mean, it really aggravated me. I was turning TV on there, and man, they were just raising money, selling miracle water and all that stuff. So I thought to myself, you know, what I'm saying is I had a wrong mentality. I had a lofty look. Matter of fact, that lofty look affected the way that I worshiped. Instead of worshiping as a worm, as dust unto God, my Creator, you're not looking up. You're like this worshiping. You know, you're kind of looking around. Why is she raising her hands? Why is he raising her hands? Man, why are they so loud? Why do they do this and why do they do that? And so what happens is in your loftiness, oh, you feel in yourself that you have the position to sit high above the congregation and to judge everybody else. No, you don't. You're a worm. You're a worm. Matter of fact, when you have a lofty look, one writer said, you're dust trying to judge other dust is what you are. No, you're a human. You were born of grace and mercy and love of Christ. He drew you to salvation. Nobody has a right to have a lofty look within the church. Now, we have things that in church government we try to deal with and lead and instruct. But still, as a pastor, I still don't feel like I need to come to somebody in a loftiness and just try to control everybody. I'm to advise you in holiness, in truth, in kindness. Once again, we're not talking about false doctrines and dealing with open sin. We're talking about being this prideful, lofty being in the church. There should never be. If you feel that way or have that in your heart, you need to lay it before the throne of God. If it's something you wrestle with, guess what? Pray through every day before you come to church, because I can lift my hands towards God and glorify Him, because I'm not to be glorified in your midst. He is. God hates it. He cannot stand it. One servant told about his master who was very prideful. And they asked his servant, they said, your master seems to be very prideful. And listen to what the servant said. It's kind of comical. The servant said this of his master. He said, if it's a christening, my master wants to be the baby. If he went to a wedding, he wants to be the bride. If he went to a funeral, he wants to be the corpse. In other words, he's the most prideful man that loves to be the center of attention and feel like he knows it all. And isn't that a bad way to be described? That's prideful. It's bad. Pride is a person thinking more about him or herself than he should be. When humility is a man or a woman not thinking about themselves at all. This is the only attitude God will bless, and that is an attitude of humility. We need to be humble when we come here. I know you are, but let me re-emphasize it in your mind. Be humble before the throne of grace, because God hates a lofty look. Number two, God hates a lying tongue. I'm going to be honest with you. I can't stand a liar either. I've often said this. I can't stand a liar or a thief. And there's other things I can't stand, like mayonnaise, but they don't matter. I don't like a liar or a thief. You know why? They just don't care. I mean, they'll take something from you. They'll lie about you. You know, I can say if God hates it, it's all right for me to hate it too. I don't hate the person. I hate the lying. I don't hate the thief so much as the person. I hate thievery and sin. What I'm trying to tell you is this. I hate those things, but God hates them as well. And how many would say, man, how much damage has been done by people that will tell lies on you? Man, I've had some lies told on me. Not by any of you that I know of. If you had, don't tell me. Just give it to the Lord. If I lied about you, God reveal it to me and let me know something. I'll reveal it and I'll get it right too. But I have had people lie on me before, and man, it just flat out hurts. And it's frustrating because you know it's not true. But guess what? A lie is the opposite of God's very nature. God is truth, and a lie is an attack on his very person. He will ultimately have to judge those things. A tongue was created to glorify God and not to spread lies in the church. One writer said that a telephone's more damaging than a gun. Because people will get on the phone sometimes and just tell lies. And then they'll tell half-truths. And it's still a half-lie. And it's still a lie. What I'm saying is, now we have even more things. I use the internet for study and other things and news. And there's great uses for the internet. We all know that. And thank the Lord for it. But guess what? It's caused a lot of damage too. Because we read and hear about more lies in 24 hours than most old-timers probably would have heard in their whole lifetime. Lies in the media, lies on the news, lies. It's amazing. You look at CNN, they're saying one thing. Look at Fox News, they're saying another. It's lies all around us. But our God is a God of truth, and we should not have any part of partaking in the lying with a lying tongue, because Satan is the father of all lies. Understand this. Did you know this? That the Bible devotes more scriptures to the use of the tongue than it does to drugs or alcohol? I've met more preachers that have just talked about certain things all the time, but they rarely mention the tongue. The tongue is just as dangerous. Number three, I won't be long today. Hands that shed innocent blood. Now I look around here today and I don't worry about anybody hurting anybody or anything like that physically. But we understand in the New Testament, as Jesus Christ in the Beatitudes is revealing, and the Sermon on the Mount is revealing the heart of humanity. He says, you got to do more than physically act. But if you hate your brother within your heart, you have committed murder. It is the same spirit. It is the same attitude. And that's why we see why God hates these things. They divide us. A lofty look hurts the church. A lying tongue hurts the church. And we also look at this and understand, hands that shed innocent blood and hearts that hate each other, they hurt the church. Once again, and understand this today, brothers and sisters. You are not to hate your brother and sister. If you do, I know this is elementary, but if you do, it hurts because you are murdering their character. Do you know you can assassinate somebody's character? Even the judicial system in secular America understands that. It's called defamation of character or something like that. That if I lie about you to the place that I have so defamed your name and your character to all these different people, I can get in trouble by the law because I have defamed you and misrepresented you. But my, wouldn't it be well to understand that if that is a judicial term here on earth, how much more should that be a judicial term in the church, that we should not defame one another and hurt one another and talk about one another? Even when you don't understand something, talk to that person. Don't begin talking to this person and that person about the situation. Go to them, and these things God can bless and help us to maintain unity within our church. And I know we do a good job of that, but it does us well to reevaluate these things and to be careful in our own lives not to hate one another. Then it talks about a heart that deviseth wicked things. This refers to a heart that is always plotting evil. I don't know anybody in this room that I would look at and say, man, they're plotting evil every day. But I've met them. Not here, but I've met them. And you may be somebody here that I don't even know about. I don't see your heart. Does your heart plot things against somebody else? Do you have seasons or moments in your life, and I hope this is not the case, but you're sitting there, and when you think of somebody else, you're plotting evil things, wicked imaginations. This refers to plotting. It speaks of a person who is given over to thoughts of iniquity. Now, I would understand this today, and you would agree. How many knows that thoughts are unexplainable? You ever had a dream before and you woke up and said, where did that come from? I've had some of the craziest dreams and don't have a clue where it came from. But somewhere in my subconscious, it showed up. Something somewhere, it came together. And my mind formulated all those thoughts and put them all together. We understand this, that thoughts are already unexplainable and deceiving. Deceiving, they come and they go. It was Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, that said this one time. He said he kept having these random thoughts and did not know where they were coming from. He wrote his uncle, who was a minister. His uncle said, don't worry, Charles. They are not your thoughts. But at times the enemy will place thoughts within your mind. Do not build upon them. There are influences sometimes in this world. You know that's why we need to be careful what we watch. Come on. Do you know that's why we need to be careful what we hear? And the places we go, people sometimes say something, think this, a preacher sometimes. You're just saying that because you don't want us to have fun. No, I'm saying that because I'm trying to help your mind. Because if you watch wicked things and think of wicked things, guess what? They will influence your mind to do wicked deeds. I've often shared this with you, but I will share again. When I was 18 years old, I was in jail and not for a good thing. I went there preaching. And I remember there was another gentleman in jail with me there. I don't remember his name. But I remember he came to me. And he said, you want to know why I'm in here? I didn't have nothing better to do. I said, sure. He wanted to have a conversation. He said, well, come in here. He said, sit down. Passed me this piece of paper. It was a subpoena to court. It was what he was charged with and all those things. It said up there, murder. He killed both of his grandparents. Changed the atmosphere in the room a little bit. I was like, oh, Tom, I want to go now, you know. But he really wanted to talk, so we sat there, and I said, okay. What happened? And I was a sinner. I don't know anything. If I knew then what I know now, I could help them maybe a lot more. He said, it was one summer afternoon. If you know anything about summertime in Tyner, North Carolina, there ain't nothing to do. Mama's working, daddy's working at times, you're a young teenager, you're sitting around, you're bored. You know, it ain't like nowadays where everybody's got all these internet and all that stuff. You go outside, you build tree houses, you come in, you eat lunch, you could build more tree houses. It's about life. He said, one summer day, I was just watching Rambo. He said, I had the whole series of Rambo. And I'll be honest with you, I don't know anything about Rambo other than he's got a machine gun and wears a bandana. He said, I was watching Rambo one day, and he said, I remember all of a sudden, this impulse of a thought came into my mind. What would it feel like to shoot another person? Now, in pastoral counseling, we call that impulses of evil. You don't know where it came from. It was a suggestion. Sometimes that suggestion can be demonic. Sometimes it can come from watching something that is demonic or evil or bad, negative things. And so you have an impulse. And naturally, what most people should do, if you ever have that impulse of evil, you say, where did it, as a Christian, definitely, you're like, where did that even come from? That's silliness. It's crazy. So he had an impulse of evil, and he acted upon it. Well, what he did, he took his father's gun, he went down to the local swamp down there, and he said, I just started shooting at trees. He said, but the impulse got even greater. No, what would it feel like to shoot a human being? Drove to his grandfather's house. His grandfather sitting at the table. He shoots his grandfather in the face. Goes back to the bedroom, he shoots his grandmother. Goes outside in a frenzy, spray paints their Ford Explorer with gold spray paint, drives to Suffolk, and he got caught there, I want to believe it was at the local McDonald's, and this was back years ago. What I'm trying to tell you is, the human heart is deceptive. The human mind is deceptive. That's why we tell you that in sin, you must give your life to Christ. Because when you have a sinful heart and a sinful mind, your life is an unfiltered, just a swarm of bad thoughts and emotions and mentalities and all these things. It wears on a person. It influences a person. It does all these things. That's why marriages in the world are so miserable. They're always being influenced by all these imaginations and thoughts and wickedness and the onslaught of Hollywood and music. And they take all these messages and an unredeemed heart cannot decipher them and they act upon them. That's why when you are a Christian, we ask you to come away from them things. Not because somebody's looking at you and wants to dictate your life. We're looking at you and we want Christ to dictate your life. We want you to have the mind of Christ. That's why we tell our young ladies to be modest and careful, because we know of the influence. That's why we tell our young men to quit looking at these things and be careful where they go, because of the influences. Because once you act on those influences, it damages your mind, and you become as one whose heart deviseth wicked imaginations. We must be careful what we let into our minds, because our unredeemed, if you have an unredeemed imagination, it will fuel on those things. But if you have a redeemed imagination, you must be careful, for much wickedness and iniquity, it wearies the mind of Christ, and you begin to react to the world and the things of the world. So, kid song, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, feet, where you go. And I ain't going to sing it to you, 'cause I don't even know the rhyme. I'd mess it all up. But from youngest to oldest, guard your imaginations. You ever notice how good the imagination can be? You ever seen somebody with artistic ability who used it for the glory of God? Have you ever seen somebody with musical ability that's used that musical imagination for the glory of God? You ever seen people that have great organizational skills or whatever, which I am not blessed with, use those things in a mind for the glory of God? What I'm saying is, use the good God-giftedness in your life for His glory. Do not have a wicked imagination, but give your gifts to God and let Him use you. God also hates feet that are swift in running to mischief. You ever met somebody that just likes mischief? I mean, if there's a quarrel or a situation, man, they want to be in it. They do. Nothing to do with them. And they always have a comment or something they want to put in. We call it 2 cents worth. You know, here, I ain't got a whole lot to say, but here you go. You really helped a lot, didn't you? And I just got what I said. It's sense, not sins. What I'm trying to say is this. Feet that run swift to mischief. We've got to be careful of those people like that. Let me get to the main points today, because I don't want to bore you with this. A false witness that speaketh lies. Now, this refers to a person who commits perjury. They willingly tell lies on someone to see that person convicted. It speaks of those who spread lies and rumors in order to tear others down. Have you ever met or heard somebody that would do such a thing? Why would somebody want to lie about somebody else just to tear them down? I don't get any joy in something like that, do you? Would you get some? There's some people that, man, that gets them on the edge of their seat. They tell a lie, they tear somebody down, and they have a good time doing it. I can honestly say that you're evil if you do that. If your mind works that way, it is an evilness there. People like this are wolves among sheep. They are deadly to relationships in churches. They prey on those who they think are weak. They are always looking for people that they can convert to their cause. But be very careful of those who talk to you, even about others. You've got to be careful, because they love mischief and they love speaking lies. They love hurting other people's reputations. You ever had somebody come to you and say, well, I don't know how true this is, but I just want you to pray about it? And I'm not talking about something small. I'm talking about some heavy stuff before. I had a guy tell me one time, and I'll just share you a quick testimony. There was a preacher that we knew of one time. He was doing real good evangelizing. He was helping a lot of the churches in the fellowship. And somebody I knew, they said, well, have you heard about him? I said, well, I haven't. I heard he's a good preacher, and I've enjoyed his ministry. Oh, no. He cheated on his wife. I said, really? I said, when? Well, it was a long time ago. But don't say nothing to him or anybody about this. You know, I was like 21 years old. I'm like, that's a lot of information. I respect this guy. I listen to him preach. He has a great ministry, a great life. And you would be surprised how much of a lie that person told me, and then gave me his lie and his falsehood, and then wanted me to hold it within myself. Now, don't say anything to anybody. I was tormented in my mind. Well, thank the Lord, some information come out, that some truth, because it started getting spread. You know how that works. And the truth come out, and come to find out, he didn't cheat on his wife. One of them had a spouse that died, and they got remarried, and they said somebody cheated on their wife. Isn't that a pitiful way to manipulate something somebody said, or the truth of a situation? But some people love it. Some people love it. My last point here today, and this is probably the strongest point within my heart. God hates. He believes this is an abomination. He that soweth discord among the brethren. You know who the brethren are? In the context of this church today, it's us. It's right here. He that soweth discord among the brethren. People who sow discord are all around us. And when I say all around us, in this world, they're in the political arena. You may find them in the community, on the job, in the school. But the scariest thing, at times you can find them within the church. I've often said, people say, man, what would you do if you ran 2,000 people in your church? I said, I'd be honest with you, I don't have a clue what I would do. Because I know there'll be some trouble somewhere. You don't have to get but so many people. Man, the people said, the early church had thousands to it. I said, boy, they had some problems too. You don't believe that? See what Paul wrote about. Man, them letters, the epistles are often corrective and are dealing with some heavy situations. We're not going to go into those situations, but unforgiveness and hate and sin and quarrels and the gifts being used out of inspiration and the overuse of the gifts, and it's just a bunch of mess. Guess what? Where people are, you're going to have discord eventually. I've been here 3 years. And guess what? I don't know of any major discords as far as the church falling to pieces, but I've had people here and there that have come and left that have said things that were not true and tries to cause hurt here or hurt there and stuff this. And you know what? You've got to pray through and God has to help you. And I know some of you may not understand. Say, Brother Derek, I don't remember that. Well, Brother Glenn probably testify. You know things as a pastor that other people don't know sometimes. And you hate discord because you know it is disunity. There are people that work their mischief by planting seeds of doubt. You notice this word here, they soweth discord. Now, I understand in our society, and I've worked in the agriculture business before in Carolina, that sowing's different nowadays than it used to be back in the day. But anybody ever had a little bit of grass seed they need to sow before? And you take it and you kind of take your hand and you kind of throw it out and you're sowing seed. The person here that is depicted is a person that with handfuls of lies and mischief and misinformation is going about the church and the community. And what they're doing is over here that they're sowing seed. Over here they're sowing seed. Over here they're sowing seed. All around them they're sowing seed, just hoping some of the seed will germinate and grow and bring forth roots of bitterness and destruction. That some people are like that. And I'm sure maybe you could think of somebody in your life. We look at this and we can understand. They love discord. They love the fruit of their labor. They love the disunity and the disharmony and the discord. But I would tell you today, beware of such people who love to sow this kind of discord. If somebody comes to you with such evil or misinformation about somebody else, do things right. I'm going to end on these notes right here. But do you know how much the church in America and our world will be blessed if people would just do things right? Not asking you to do things that are complicated. Or when I say they're complicated, sometimes it may be difficult to deal with some of the things. But it's practical. If you do things right, you will live a blessed life. I had a concept when I was a sinner as a teenager. And once again, all I know to do is share testimonies of my own life. It's hard to share testimonies about everybody else's because I lived my life. Paul did it all the time. Before Kings, this is who I was. Before Kings, I did this and God did this for me. So we share testimonies. We had a term as a teenager. I was running with the rough crowd. And if you're older, you're not going to get this term. We'll say, man, my car is hot. And what you meant is this. I kept getting pulled over by the cops. Which means this, why do they keep pulling me over? My car's hot. And it's just a stupid teenage term, and I was a stupid teenager at that time. Not all teenagers are stupid, but I was. I learned this. I said, I keep getting in trouble, and I ain't done anything. Liar. I was doing things. I realized something when I got saved, and this is a secular principle. If you do things right, you don't get arrested. They quit pulling me over. Now, I ain't going to talk about the few horrible speeding tickets. No, I'm just kidding. And Lord, forgive me. So y'all forgive me as well. I got a speeding ticket one time, a few times, but not all the time. But I realized something. If you do things right, you don't get in trouble. Right? I found out that 99.9% in the church, if people did things right, there wouldn't be that much conflict. And why you say, why you get that little percent there? Because there's some people that's just going to cause conflict just because. But most of the time, you can do things right, I believe you'll live a happy life, a good life, a blessed life. And then, you know what? You can live such a life that if somebody does accuse you, that your life is such a testimony that nobody will believe it. That's happened to me a few times, and I'm not bragging, thinking I'm one of those great specimen examples. But I'll tell you this, there's been a few times in my life that somebody called me up and said, "Brother Derek, I've heard this about you, but I know it's not true." And I was able to confirm, "You're right, brother, it's not true." The Lord hates those things that we just mentioned here today. So you said, "Brother Derek, what is our lesson for today? What are you trying to say on a Sunday morning? Why are you throwing these things out there?" All right, let's read them. God hates a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift to running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Don't do those things, because God hates them. And if that is not enough motivation for you, how many would answer this very simple question? How many wants to be like God and not like the devil? I hope everybody's for that. I want to be like Jesus. I don't want to be like the devil. Somebody say amen. Amen. If you say you want to be like the devil, then something's wrong with you, okay? Guess what? All these attributes that I just mentioned to you that God hates, if you take time and study it in your own self in the future, Isaiah chapter 14, when it's listing the characteristics of the devil, he fulfills all seven of those characteristics. So if you say, "Brother Derek, well, I've got some of those things in my life," you're more like the devil than you think. But I can say with you, if you avoid things like those and you live for Christ, guess what? You're more like Jesus. I want to be more like Christ, don't you? Stand to your feet this morning. My wife comes to the piano. So the motivation is, I don't want to be like the devil. How many would say this? Anybody remember Jezebel in the Bible? Man, what a positive, wonderful woman she was, right? No. Thank you. No. We don't want to be like Jezebel. But you know, if you take time and study her life, which another writer that I read took great detail and did it, she fulfilled all those things I read to you in Proverbs chapter 6. So is it all right to say today, I don't want to be like the devil? Say amen. We don't want to be like Jezebel? Say amen. But do you want to be like Jesus? Amen. Yes, I do. Second, we know this, God hates these things. That's enough motivation there alone. But let me leave you here today with encouraging words, because you may know somebody or you may have wrestled maybe with one of these things. Jesus Christ died for every one of these sins. He died for every one of them. And I believe, you said, "Brother Derek, how do we maintain unity in the church and avoid these things like that?" It's simple. You pray, you read the Word, and you live for Christ, and you'll find such a distaste for any of these things. So we need to understand today there are some things that God just simply hates. We also need to know that if we allow these things to be a part of our lives, we will answer to Him. And there's a reckoning that one day we are going to face. And the altar call today, you know, once again, putting together this message, I'm not sitting here and saying, "Man, so-and-so in the church is doing this and they're doing that and doing this." Now, I can name people at large that love these type of things. When I say love them, they do them. I don't know if they love them. They act like they love them anyhow. They love discord. But I honestly mean this today. If you mean this from your heart, how many wants Abundant Life Tabernacle to be a unified church? We do. We do. We do. I look around across this room. I know everybody in this room wants that. But do not let your guard down. Because what you want at times, the enemy is not going to very easily let us have. And he loves to deceive and discourage and put seeds here and seeds there and seeds there. And we have to be careful. So today what I want to do is we're coming to the end of the service, the closing. If you're here today and you are not saved, I want to say this to you. God loves you to the place that He wants you to be saved, but He hates sin. He does. God hates it. He wants you to surrender your life to Him so you can have a better, a greater, more enjoyable life than you ever had before. If I've said anything today that maybe touched a nerve in your heart, and maybe somebody here know you're guilty of one of these or some of these sins in your life, the time to repent is now. If you know of somebody that commits such things, let's pray for them. And as God would touch their heart and convict them of such things, And I would say today that we just need to simply love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates. That's what God wants us to do. So I'm going to pray today. And what I'm going to do today is I just want us to search our hearts. That's what I want us to do. Take a moment, search your hearts. And if you know somebody, maybe it's something in your heart, you feel something there. And only God, only the Holy Ghost conviction is a unique thing. I can't see it. I don't know when it's happening all the time. But I know that God's dealing and moving all the time. And maybe you're here today and something I said has just touched that heart. Maybe there's other things you know that God hates that you need to get right with God. Can we take a moment right now and just talk to Him? Right now out of our hearts. Dear Heavenly Father.